Again, let's open the Word of God to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. It's taken us a while to get through, but I want to be as thorough as we can so that we have a good understanding of the gospel, a good understanding how it's being applied here by the Apostle Paul. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of man, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. I'm going to say that again. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women, boys and girls, are without excuse. So, Father, we come before you this evening, affirming your word, that we are without excuse. And without Jesus Christ, we're all under condemnation. Father, teach us tonight to seek you, to need Jesus more than anything, that we cannot do this on our own. We need him. So thank you, Lord, that we can come now. Teach us, correct us, encourage us, and empower us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I pause as we read that God has made it plain that what in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. And the core point of the message, what I want you to walk away from this study tonight knowing, is that you know. I'm going to say that again. You know. There are no excuses. You know, deep, deep down in your heart, that there's a God. And you know that you have fallen, not you, me, all of us, fallen short of God's glory. But I hope we can see it a little deeper tonight. The purpose of this message, by the way, is not to necessarily inspire you. The purpose of this message, first and foremost, is to realize that without Christ, we are under condemnation. Paul's purpose in this message is not necessarily to free you, but to convict you. Paul approaches in his very educated way this situation, the problem of evil, and the problem of evil in us, just like he was a lawyer. He lays out his case to show us that we know better and we have no excuse. There's no escape. But we know from verse 17, as Paul said, verse 16, in fact, that the gospel he was not ashamed of, the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, for the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. He has this in the background and really on the forefront, but the background is darkness. As I look at my screen right now, there's a black perimeter and everybody's name is in white. The song we sang had a black background, but the good news of the word that we sang was in white. Paul first puts the background, and in the background, it is darkness. And the background is not very encouraging. This whole background that he's giving from Romans 1:18 all the way through Romans 3, verse 20, is about condemnation. It's about showing us that God has not left us ignorant, that we know there's a God, and we know we have failed him. And with that background, that dark background of condemnation, comes the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned to you last week, that nothing keeps people away from Christ more than their denial that they need him. I'll say it again. There's nothing that keeps us away from Christ more than a denial that we desperately need him. And the, again, this section of scripture from chapter 118 to 320 is to show us our desperate need for him and for everyone. Otherwise, Christianity is no more than any other religion. If we do enough good things, then God will let us into paradise, as the Muslims believe. So if we do enough good, then we're going to be okay. But Paul is telling us that we cannot do enough good and somehow tip the scales. And God will say, well, you did more good than evil, so welcome into my kingdom. No. God does not grade on a curve. Only his righteousness that we have been talking about in subsequent weeks, this righteousness from God is acceptable. But you don't know, or you will not accept, that you need this righteousness of God until you have been convicted that you are guilty and that you are a sinner and that you need God. I want us to just kind of pause and think about that. How do you look at yourself? Look at yourself as a pretty good person in your natural state. Do you look at yourself well and compare yourself to other people? Well, I haven't done the dirty dozen, or I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Let me tell you something. As rappers say, God has receipts on you. He's got receipts on me. He knows things about you that nobody else knows. And he's got those receipts. And you cannot pay them off. You cannot free yourself. You cannot justify yourself. We need Jesus Christ. So let's get into the message. We're already into it, but let's get a little bit deeper into it. As I told you, Paul is laying out a case like he's an attorney, like a skilled district attorney seeking an indictment on us, a criminal indictment. And he approaches it very logically. In other words, if you knew that the law and the truth was the way it is, if you knew that it was wrong to do this or wrong to do that, then you have no excuse. You deliberately did it. You are guilty. And he goes through this, and the crime victim, who is the crime victim? You are the accused. I am the accused. Who's the victim here? I'm going to take a guess. Just stop and think about it for a moment. Who have we sinned against? It is God. The victim is God. And Paul is indicting the Gentiles and the Jews, all of mankind, but he's basically dealing with the Gentiles right now. And Paul is going to convict all mankind and show us the need, how much we need a Savior. Because we can't work our way out of this. The evidence is the knowledge of God and his goodness. Look at verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, you cannot say, no one can say anywhere on the face of the earth, even if you didn't have a Bible, no one could say that they didn't know about God. Because God, it says here, has made it plain to them. I don't care how many times people want to say, well, I'm an atheist. And it seems to be that there's some intellectual pride in declaring yourself an atheist, that you are somehow intellectually above everybody else, because you don't go for all this religion stuff and all this Jesus stuff. But the scripture says, Paul lays it out, that since what may be known about God is plain to them. As a lawyer, Paul has said, here's the evidence that you knew about God, and yet you attacked him anyway. You went against him. And you say, well, where's the evidence, Paul? Where's the material evidence? Paul goes on to tell us what the material evidence is and how God made it plain. Because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. No fuzziness here. Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. No way to wiggle out of that. Just look at the heavens. Psalm 19. David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. Not only his glory, but he goes on to say, the invisible qualities of him, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And what we are, and what Paul is laying out, the charge is first degree murder and premeditated. You say, why was it premeditated? What was the motive? The motive, even as I suggested last week, because of the guilt, there's a witness to our crimes. Creation is a witness, and God, even the victim, is a witness. And we have a motive. There is a hatred. There was a hatred. And there is a hatred in every human being towards God. Now, Pastor, you say, that's pretty. Now, that's kind of outrageous. You know, perhaps the defense attorney would say, I object, Your Honor. Have that stricken from the record. And then Paul says, Your Honor, may I speak? May I show you the evidence why I say that there was anger and there was hatred in the heart of the perpetrator of mankind against God? Come with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, just a few pages over. I believe that's right, Romans 7. And that's, if that's not right, I will take you back to Romans 8, verse 7. Sometimes I get it mixed up. As I get older, I don't know if it's, you know, if it's, I'm going this way or that way. I told you Romans 7, but it's actually Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. A startling thing, a very blatant thing is said here. That the sinful not mind, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Other translations would say enmity, hatred against God. You know, hatred is a form of murder. And Paul is saying that we hated God. We had this enmity against God. God didn't do anything to us. God is just being God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Enmity. It does not submit to God's law. In other words, you've broken the law against God. Broken the law in the eyes of the court. Nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. All have sinned, Paul wrote in Romans 3, and fall short of the glory of God. That's me, Earl Williams. I hope you can put your name and write your name. I hope you can confess that of yourself, of your physical nature, there's an enmity there against God and against his law. In other words, we act in willful, premeditated hatred against God. The mental and emotional state of us is anger and enmity and hatred towards God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. You saw that when Adam and Eve sinned. They walk with God. They talk with God. Once they determined that they no longer needed God and they became twisted. That's another word for wicked. And they would go on their own. There was this enmity against God. God said, Adam, where are you? Now, God doesn't ask questions as if he needed information. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. The question was for Adam. And for us, where are we? Adam was hiding. He was now an enemy of God. The scripture shows that in our unsaved state, we are enemies of God. You say, well, Pastor, I believe I'm saved, and that's fine. But I want you to appreciate as we go through this portion on condemnation, I want you to appreciate the fact that you are saved. And never take it for granted. Never believe that if you just do enough for God, that you can make up for all the wrong you've done. Because if you think that, that is not salvation. Look at verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Romans 8. And I'm sorry, Romans chapter, I'll go to verse 18. Of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is being revealed. It's a progressive thing against all godlessness and wickedness of men. The wrath of God. We define the wrath of God as not some capricious anger. God doesn't have anger issues. He doesn't just, I can't take it no more, and I'm going to wipe them all out. No. But he has, because he is a holy God, a settled disposition of non-neutrality with evil. He has a set disposition against all wickedness and all evil. Notice it says, for the wrath of God is been revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They try to suppress it by getting rid of God and rejecting God. But they still know deep in their hearts there is a God. We all do. And that we have sinned. No, it's a settled disposition and opposition to all that is evil arising from and against, I should say, the very nature of God. Wrath is the holy revulsion of God. He does not like evil. It revolts him all the time. But at the same time, it is not an emotional thing like it is with us where we want vengeance or we withdraw ourselves from others. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us are under condemnation. The wrath of God was revealed when Adam and Eve sinned. They were removed from the garden, and God said to them that they were going to die. And all around us, even to this day, we see death. We're all going to die. That's a revelation of the wrath of God. But the good news is that we can have life and life eternal through a righteousness that comes from God, not from our own works. And that's the beauty of it. But you can't see the beauty of it until you see the ugliness of it. That we have all sinned and grown and come short of the glory of God. The earth was cursed. Even our environment is. Even back then, there were thorns and thistles, and Adam had to work harder to make a living out of the soil by the sweat of his brow. We have the history of wars and plagues, even like COVID, that we suffer. This is the wrath of God. But let me say this. So let me go ahead and say it. God also has mercy in the midst of his wrath. He also gives us mercy. The scripture says, Jesus said, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. In Romans 2, it says that the mercy and the long suffering of God leads people to repentance. God is still merciful. And one of his great mercies is to save us through the death of his son. But you want to know what is one of the greatest exhibitions of the wrath of God? If you were to stop right now and think back when God brought punishment upon the earth, what would you say is the greatest? Now, some might say, well, I remember how God, because of the sinful nature of man, the perversion of mankind, he brought a flood and he wiped out all of humanity except Noah and his family. And that was the wrath of God. But notice how Noah was sent by God to preach 120 years, warning them to repent, for God has no pleasure, scripture says, in the death of the wicked. He wants us to come to him, but they didn't come. 120 years. Notice the patience and the long suffering of God. Notice his mercy. And then the flood. Was that the greatest revealing of the wrath of God? Someone said, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? They were so wicked that God had to bring down fire and brimstone on them and wipe them out. Was that the greatest revelation of the wrath of God? I submit to you, no. So if those two cataclysmic events was not the greatest exhibition of God's wrath, what is? What was? I submit to you that the greatest revelation of God's wrath was the cross, was Jesus Christ being beaten, being mutilated to where you could not tell he was a man. Here, an innocent man, here the Son of God, and then put on a cross and nails driven through his hands and his palms and his feet, and then stabbed in the side with a spear. That was the greatest revelation of the wrath of God on his own son. So much so, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew, but the pain and that moment of all of God's wrath for all of the sins of his people were placed on him, and the Father turned away and put all of his wrath, all his settled disposition against wickedness and sin on his son. In that wrath is our hope. Not in ourselves or trying to be good enough, but in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone and his righteousness. Oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need him. Do not allow your good works to stand in the way. I have much more to say, but I don't want to, how do you put it, wear you out. I want to leave a little bit for next week, because next week I want to answer the question, why does mankind dislike God? Why are we at enmity against God? I'm going to tell you right now. Thanks for your patience. Because we don't like God. We don't like God. Adam and Eve did not like God, else they would have listened to him. They did not respect him. You know, there are two reasons we don't like God. The biggie is that God is sovereign. Sovereign means that he is all powerful, that he is all knowing, that he is all present, and he's all powerful. And we don't like that. There's something about that. I have found in myself and in ministering and teaching on that point that people have a hard time with the sovereignty of God. That means he is the supreme ruler. Why? We don't like that because we want to do what we want to do. As they say, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Sinners do. And they got to do what sinners do, and there's no escape. That's why we cannot be righteous on our own. We don't like God. We don't like him telling us what to do. And the second thing we don't like about God is his holiness. He's not like us. He is totally other than us. That's what holiness means. It means separate or totally other than us. And it makes us uncomfortable. The holiness of God. The dignity of God. God sitting on a throne. Holy, holy. They said, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We don't like that. We don't like anybody over us. We don't like it because God, what does God think? He's better than us? You know, get this attitude. We don't like his righteousness. We're not uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable because we know we're not right. But he is right. But he says, come to me and I will make you right. Not on your own works. But as we have preached in sermons and even in these Bible studies on Romans, that there's a righteousness from God that he offers to us. And it is my prayer, even now, Father, I ask that you would help us to examine ourselves and see our need for you in the dark background of our fallen nature. That we confess that we are sinners, that without you living in us, Holy Spirit, there's nothing holy about us except you. That on our own, we don't seek after God. We don't seek after you, Father. On our own, we don't want you. You're our enemy. We want ourselves. We want to be sovereign. We want to sit on the throne. We want people to worship us. Forgive us of that, Father. And Father, if anybody is listening and to this Bible study, even if they hear it, a recording of it, work in their hearts, even as I ask you to work in my heart to see my desperate need for you and my sinfulness and my animosity towards you. Forgive us of that, Father, and help us to surrender ourselves to you and to cry out to you for help. And you are there to help us. You're there to welcome us. You're there to bless us. We thank you for the conviction, for we need you. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.